I want to open up this morning by emphasizing a statement. And that statement is that the book of Genesis is critical for you to understand. The book of Genesis is critical for you to understand. See, without a doubt, misunderstanding or misinterpreting the book of Genesis has been a pivotal point of doctrinal downfall for many Christians. And so, just to make this introduction short here, it's going to be our goal in the upcoming months to come to a better, fuller understanding of the book of Genesis. And by doing so, hopefully we'll have our spiritual walk enriched by the application of the truths that we find. And so, before we get into the text of Genesis, this morning we're going to start out by introducing the book. Introducing the book. And so as we study the book of Genesis, we need to understand that it has an authorship unlike any other book of the Bible. You see, great portions of Genesis were written by one man, but many smaller portions were likely recorded by other various individuals. And so, who are these God-inspired authors? First, we're going to take a look at what I'm going to call the generation's signature. And if you remember a Rich Stepanek and some of his teachings, some of this you'll remember from that. But on 11 different occasions in the book of Genesis, the phrase, "these are the generations of," is repeated. On each occasion, the phrase is ascribing the previous material to be the records of the one or ones mentioned. And so the first occasion happens in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. And this verse says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And so from Genesis 1:1 into Genesis 2:4, everything previous to that is God's record of creation. Because there is no human name ascribed to it. Then we see throughout the rest of Genesis that there are human names ascribed in these different contexts. One of them is in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him." And so everything up from Genesis 2:4 to this point would have been ascribed to Adam. And then just a few others I want to mention. I'm not going to turn to all of them by any means, but in chapter 6, verse 9, you see, "These are the generations of Noah." From 5:1 to 6:9 was written by Noah. And then in chapter 10, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 10, I got that mixed up here. "These are the generations of Shem." And then we also finally see in chapter 11, 27, "These are the generations of Terah." And we see this 11 different times throughout the book of Genesis, and it's clear from the context that the generations is not talking about the descendants of. The word there actually means the beginnings, the generations, the beginnings of so-and-so. And so it's basically a signature that you would put at the end of a letter and say, "love so-and-so," but it's not a personal letter, it's a record. So these are the generations of. And so that's who wrote, humanly speaking, a lot of these different portions of Genesis. Another couple would be in chapter 25, verse 19, Isaac, and 37:2, Jacob. And so you can go through and read those. But with all these records and more, who then was the final composer of the book of Genesis? Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 27. Speaking of Jesus here, and this is after his resurrection, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scripture the things concerning himself." And then drop down to verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." You see, the Jews understood that the law of Moses was the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is what they call the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the Law. And this was ascribed to Moses, that God had used him to write these books. And in the case of Genesis, he probably took all those records that men were inspired by God to record down, and he put them all into one volume and then added a little bit of his own records to that, that God inspired him to write. And so, in the book of Genesis, you have to bear that in mind. You're reading different historical accounts from first-hand witnesses. Now, the second unique thing to note about the book of Genesis this morning is the extensive time frame it covers, especially in comparison to other books of the Bible. From Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 50, verse 6, we can calculate precisely 2,308 years of time. Just by going through each of the genealogies, and it says in those genealogies the exact years each man lived and when they died, and how long their sons lived and when they died, and how old they were when they had their children, and so forth. And so we can go through and precisely count to the year the exact number of years that the book of Genesis covers. And assuming no gaps in the genealogies, there is exactly 2,308 years. Few other books in the Bible cover more than just a couple hundred, if that. Many just cover a few months or a few years. But the book of Genesis covers 2,300 plus years of history. And so, if we understand the book of Genesis and its historical accounts, we're going to have a lot more continuity in our understanding of biblical and secular history. It's important. The third thing about the book of Genesis, and this is a detail we need to bring up, and especially having arrived at that date of 2,308 years of time, is the literal meaning of the words of Scripture. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 say that every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There is no mistake in the book of Genesis. But you see, because of the influence of an evolutionary view of origins in secular science and philosophy, many Christians have turned to an allegorical interpretation of Genesis, especially the first six chapters. And the only reason they do that is because they don't understand that science and the Bible are in harmony. Rather, they are taught that the Bible is wrong and that it needs to go and fit the current scientific model. Well, the scientific model always ends up matching the Bible in the end. That's been proven time and time again, that science has said one thing, Scripture said another, and within a few hundred years, science finally caught up with the Bible. A literal interpretation of every word of Genesis is the only proper way to approach our study and to stay true to our understanding of what God wrote and intended for us to understand. Finally, the study of Genesis is going to contain a series of critical beginnings within the book. And so today I'm just going to basically mention them. I'm going to say a little bit more about one particular one, but I'm just basically going to list them for you here. And there's probably some other beginnings that are maybe sub-points of a few of these that we're not going to mention, but here are the main ones. In the book of Genesis, we have, first of all, the beginnings or the origins of the universe. Genesis chapter 1. Then we have the beginnings or origins of order and complexity. We have the beginnings of the solar system. The beginnings of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere of the earth. We have the origin of life. And finally, we have the origin of man. There's a few others I want to read to you, but here I want to pause briefly. Because all of this has to do with what we hear and see and speak of today in this universe. The sky, the stars, the water, the life, both plants, the animals, and mankind. And I want to read to you a portion of an article from the Huffington Post. It's a very secular news source. But this was a surprising article because they were trying to show how accurate the Bible was in its scientific approach in Genesis chapter 1. However, you know, they did so from an evolutionary standpoint, and they said, well, we're just going to look at the time frame here and say, well, which one comes first in order? And so it was kind of one of those, well, the Bible is scientific, but it's not really from God. So it was kind of a strange article, but this is what they said. And surprisingly, this view is held by many Christians, so pay attention. It says, at some point in the history of time, between 9 and 15 billion years ago, by the way, I think this article is outdated because I think nowadays it's more up to 64 billion. So we'll just leave it at that. But the origins of the universe began. There was absolutely nothing but emptiness when suddenly an infinitely hot and dense spot called the singularity appeared. From that spot there was an unimaginable gigantic explosion called the Big Bang, and within less than a fraction of a second the entire universe was formed. This was the start of everything that exists, matter, energy, time, and every atom that was ever created. I wonder why they used the word created there. The sun and earth itself were estimated to have been formed about 4.5 billion years ago. This is the accepted scientific explanation for the start of the universe. Doesn't sound very scientific to me, but okay. But then they continue. But science can't tell us everything. The great mystery is how that hot, dense spot called the singularity, the first thing in the emptiness, the start of the universe, got there. Okay, well, they got that right. That is a question. Science tells that some unimaginable power must have put it there because it came from it came everything that exists in the universe. Did you catch that? Science tells us that some unimaginable power must have put it there. That's what scientists say. Some unimaginable power must have put that singularity there. Well, if it's an unimaginable power, let's see what that unimaginable power might be. So they say some scientists say an unimaginable power put it there, while others give a name to that unimaginable power. They call it God. And then this is where I thought it was really interesting. Because if you're sitting here today and you have ever questioned what the Bible says, or questioned that God could have actually created the universe, listen to what the great secular, and may I say, atheistic scientist Stephen Hawking says. He says, anyone who chooses to believe in a universal creator is standing on ground as solid as a scientist who denies creative purpose as first cause. Because of the laws these same scientists have discovered, there is absolutely no way to tell what made it happen. Whatever you choose is an act of pure faith. That's what Stephen Hawking says. Some consider him the greatest astrophysicist in the world right now. And he just admitted right here that, yeah, God is just as valid an explanation as anything else. But Genesis tells us what happened. Now we're going to leave that for now and continue with these other beginnings, because we're going to get back to these topics again. Other beginnings in Genesis are the beginnings of marriage, the origin of evil, the beginning of language, of government, of culture, of religion, and then finally the origin of the chosen people, the nation of Israel. And so with all these amazing truths to look forward to studying, let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the Bible. It begins by introducing God. What a great place to start. Introducing God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Henry Morris, in his devotional commentary, The Genesis Record, wrote that since Genesis 1:1 is the opening statement in the world's most often printed book, these are surely the most widely read words ever written. Most people at least start to read the Bible, and therefore most people have read at least these opening words, even if they never got any further. This is the perhaps most important verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's unpack Genesis 1, if you will. We're going to learn three things about God. First, Genesis 1:1 declares God's eternality. We're going to just start with his existence is presumed, okay? Because even Stephen Hawking said that's just as viable an explanation. So we're going to let the rest of Scripture show whether it's viable to believe in a God who created everything, or if we're going to believe in a singularity that was put there by some unimaginable power which randomly created everything. Okay, we're going to see which holds up. In the beginning, his eternality, before there was a creation, God was already there. In the beginning, God. That's echoed in John chapter 1, verse 1, when it says that in the beginning was, past tense, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus told the Pharisees in some of his discussions with them that before Abraham was, I am. That's a statement both of his deity and of his eternality. Before Abraham was, I am. Also, turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God was in eternity past already declaring the end of the things he had not yet done. You know, we find in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God was already in eternity past, and he will continue forever. He is eternal. Again, the evolutionary substitute for an eternal, all-powerful God is an equally eternal, but mindless, lifeless, and orderless energy from which all things are supposed to have evolved. We either have an all-powerful, eternal God, or a mindless, lifeless, and orderless energy. Those are the two options. The second thing Genesis 1:1 says about God is his plurality. What I mean by that word is God is not just one being. God is one God, but he is made up of three persons. We call him the Trinity. In the Hebrew, the word God is Elohim. That is a plural word. The I am on the end makes it a plural. And so you'll actually read in a few chapters of the Bible, especially the Psalms, where it says gods, the gods of the heathens. The same word is used, but it's used in the plural. Here the word is singular, or translated singular, but the word is plural. Well, how is this possible? The technical term for a plural word with a singular meaning is a uniplural noun. A uniplural noun. And so it tells us that God, in the words of some of these creation scientists I've been researching, this tells us that God is one, but more than one. And if you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, you can see just what I am speaking about. And I will warn you, this verse is completely taken out of some translations of Scripture. So if you have certain translations of the Bible, you might want to share with someone else who has a different translation. Some of you might see a note in there that says, some authors disagree about the validity of this verse or something, or some translators. So just be cautious. But in the King James Version here, which I'm reading from, 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. These three are one. See, the Trinity was something that the Jews had a hard time figuring out, even though it was plainly taught in their scripture. But God is not just one entity or one person. He's three persons that make up one entity, God. The third thing about God from Genesis 1:1 is his ability. In the beginning, God created. I think the word there is bara in the Hebrew. This word means to make something for the first time or to bring it into existence. And so whenever God makes something new that he has not made before, it's the word bara. There's another word that is used when he makes something from previous materials, formed or fashioned, such as when he made Adam. He formed or fashioned him from the dust of the earth, but then he created his soul or his life. So it's kind of interesting there. But God created. He brought into existence for the first time the heavens and the earth. Before them, there was nothing. There was no previous massive energy or a singularity that God used. God created everything from nothing. Nothing means nothing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything that we see today was not made from some pre-existing matter. God spoke it into existence. God's power created it. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 further adds to this. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Something that doesn't exist, God all he has to do is say, let it be, and it is. Now the remainder of Genesis chapter 1 is going to continue to show God's ability through his creative work. His ability is defined by his infinite wisdom and his infinite power. Let's continue through verses 2 to 5. As we now turn from introducing God, Which, by the way, that's a very small introduction. There's a lot more we can say about God. But just for now, because we're going to see God at work all through Genesis, let's turn to introducing creation itself in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Like God, the creation itself is composed of a trinity of sorts. At first, there is matter. God created the heavens and the earth from Genesis 1:1. Verse 2, however, shows us that when he created this matter, it was without form and void. God didn't just create everything all at once. God had a plan and a process in mind, an order of how to do things. And so first, God spoke matter itself into existence in Genesis 1:1. But the earth was without form and void. Without form and void. It was simply space and matter. That's all it was. Space and matter. As of yet, there were no galaxies. There was no solar system. There wasn't even a spherical earth. It was just a collection of matter. All the universe was formless and void of any sort of life. At this point, even the angels were not even there. Verse 2 also indicates that this matter was watery. It was watery. The face of the deep. That was a word used in the Hebrews to reference waters. And then also you'll see in the last part of the verse, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. So when God created matter, it was just this watery mixture. That was the form of it. There was no solid state created. There was no gas. It was just a watery mixture that God put together. A couple verses in Scripture also show that others in the Scripture understood that this was water. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Also Proverbs chapter 8, verse 24 says, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water." Verse 27, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he compassed or set a compass upon the face of the depth." When there were no depths, when there were no waters, I was brought forth. That's what we call an anthropomorphism. The world is speaking as if it were a human being, but it's not. Okay, that's the poetic form of the writing here. And the world, if you will, says, when there were no depths, when there were no waters, I was brought forth. God spoke me into existence. That's what it's saying. So we have matter. The second part of creation is energy. In verse 2, notice that it is God who gives physical energy, just as he gives physical and spiritual life. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved. I want to read Job 26:13. This verse says, "By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens, he hath formed the crooked serpent by his hand." The important part I want to show is the Spirit there. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. By his Spirit. Genesis 1:2 says, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You know, that Hebrew word moved actually means to shake or to vibrate. To shake or to vibrate. It's a fascinating study, actually. You know, the law of vibration states that anything that exists in our universe, whether seen or unseen, broken down into and analyzed in its purest and most basic form, consists of pure energy or light which resonates and exists as a vibratory frequency or pattern. Every single object in the universe is vibrating, has a frequency. And you know what? This is actually something that is so true that cultists have taken this and made a religion out of it and said, "Oh, guess what? Your aura is red today because your thoughts and your feelings supposedly have a vibration too." Okay, that's what they've taken, this truth of Scripture, and they have twisted it into a religious cult. But the fact is that everything has a vibration because that is the way God created it, and without that vibration, it would fall apart. That's how we get our atomic attraction. That's how gravity works, is this vibration. And you realize this, but you're actually sitting on empty space this morning. You're sitting on empty space, and the only thing that's holding you up is the vibration of some matter. That is because by far, way beyond 99.99% of any object is actually empty space. The rest of the space that is supposedly there is just covered because the electrons and the neutrons are going around so rapidly that they cross that space so many times that nothing can go through it. And so you're actually sitting on empty space that's, well, not totally empty, but it's mostly empty space that's being held up by a few vibrating atoms. And that's what the entire universe is made of. The Spirit of God took this lifeless, formless matter and put energy to it. And God made something. And again, no one knows what would happen if something stopped vibrating. Because nothing has ever stopped vibrating. And if it did, maybe it would cease to exist. Maybe it would set off a chain reaction far worse than any thermonuclear explosion. Maybe that's how God is going to do away with the old heavens and the old earth, as he's going to remove his Spirit from upholding the universe, and it'll fall apart. The Spirit of God set matter in motion and keeps matter in motion. Now, along with motion as energy, in verse 3, we actually see also that God created a visible form of energy, which is light. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Remember, light is also motion. Light is different wavelengths of energy. And studies show that light is actually made up of matter as well. So God created light from the waters. Isn't that amazing? Now, another important thing here is that light in Scripture is used to picture God and His ways. All throughout Scripture. And by contrast, darkness is used to picture Satan and his works. Just a couple verses to show this. First in 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you back up to verse 4, talking about Satan now, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God is in the business of bringing light and life. Satan is in the business of bringing blindness and darkness and death. In John chapter 1, this is a great passage on darkness and light. John chapter 1, verse 4. Actually, yeah, verse 4. Talking about the Word, or Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then verse 9, this was that true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world knew Him. Was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. See, the God that created the universe, the God that created matter and energy and light, is the God that wants to give you spiritual life and spiritual energy as well. But sadly, so many people don't want to receive Him. And if they don't receive Him, they will not receive the light of life. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What does He mean by believing on His name? Believing that Jesus is God's Son, His Messiah that was sent to earth to die on the cross for sinful mankind. That He was a perfect sacrifice. He fully paid our punishment that we deserved to pay. He paid it for us. And when we receive that, when we repent of our sins and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, He gives us the light of life. We become the children of God. So God created matter, God created energy, and the third part of this trinity of sorts is time. God created time. And, you know, scientifically, time is interconnected with both matter and energy. It cannot be separated from it. Time cannot exist when there is no matter or energy. In the same way, the energy and the matter couldn't really exist without time. In verses 4 and 5 back in Genesis, God saw the light in verse 4, that it was good. By the way, God never makes anything bad. Everything God makes is always good. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Okay, that doesn't mean the darkness was then bad. This is called physical darkness right here. Different thing. God saw the light, it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 5 is very, very important. The fact that there was an evening and a morning on the first day tells us that God had already established a 24-hour time cycle by which the earth would be governed. There was no millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Each day of creation is not some long extended period of millions and billions of years during which things evolve and things slowly come about by chance. Every morning and every evening is a 24-hour period in which God did that day's work. I want to turn quickly back to Exodus 20, verse 11. The Jews understood this. Anybody who reads the scriptures, looking at it to understand it as what it's saying most obviously, is going to understand this. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did you know the 7-day week comes from Scripture? God established it. Even the fact that we have a day of rest. For the Jews it was Saturday, the Sabbath. For us we do it on the first day now, the Lord's Day, Sunday. But that's only there because Genesis 1:1 is talking about literal days, not long periods of time. What a wonderful way to open up the book. We're introduced to God, His eternality, the Trinity, and His creative ability and power and wisdom. And we see that then displayed as He creates this earth, fashions time, energy, and matter, and begins to make this creation. Hopefully we'll be able to dive further into this next week. Let's open up in prayer. Or close in prayer, excuse me. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We close this time just in awe of you and your power and all that you have done and are doing and will do in the future. Just the fact that you are holding this universe together. And even as the pagan philosopher said, by you we live and move and have our being. You're the only reason we exist. We give you glory. We give you honor. We pray that this study would even show your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.